As we follow the theme of apprentices for Jesus and a sub-theme of what we really want to call the practices of the apprentice or spiritual disciplines, as the leadership team was looking at these, and we thought that the discipline of giving would be an important one to talk about, and one member of the team said, the person I think that would be excellent for that is Joy Jewell. And we're not only delighted that Joy is going to speak, but that Paul Jewell, her husband, is here to read the scriptures, because part of the story involves Paul as well as Joy. So welcome Paul and Joy Jewell, please.
Good morning, and I'm extremely pleased to be here to read the scriptures for you. First, from Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, the 11th verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And now from Luke, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eyes are good, your body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light that is within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of the lamp shines on all of you.
Give that to me, it's mine. I want it.
No, give it to me, it's mine. I want it. You choose another one. No, you choose the other one. Does that sound familiar? Oftentimes, children take without waiting to be given. And they're not readily bought off when you suggest they take something that they didn't choose to have. But I think that sometimes as adults, we act the same way. We want to choose what we are given as opposed to willingly accept that which we are given. When I was asked to speak, I thought about a song that ABBA recorded many years ago, and I thought of the opening lines that were, gimme, 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 gimme. And while I can't sing, I certainly picked up the message that as adults, we sometimes act childlike, and that we want to choose what we consider to be things that are gifts to us. And I thought about the fact of how often we are being asked to give that which we have, or we're asking others to give to us that which they have. Sometimes we're looking for time, sometimes for attention, sometimes for our physical resources, sometimes we're looking for love, sometimes we're looking that blood be given for us. And with modern medical science the way it is, sometimes we're looking to have our tissues and our bones and even our organs given upon the time of our death. Now, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a theologian, and I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm a wife and a mother, a mammy, a teacher, and a dean. So you're probably sitting out there and wondering, what in the world does she have to give to us during this precious chapel time? And what I hope is that by the time we part today, that you'll have a glimpse of the story of mercy and grace and love that is freely given to you if only you ask. You remember that our scripture reading last week told us that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in the time of trouble. What I have to give to you is simply my story, His presence, and I hope what will be a message of hope for you as you move forward. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, to give is to share what you have been given, something that you currently have, with those who are out there waiting to receive. Sometimes it involves giving something that's tangible, you share your pizza. Sometimes something intangible, your time.
Sometimes it involves intentionality. I'm giving you this because I want you to have it. Sometimes it's unintentional. I'm so sorry I gave you my cold. Sometimes we give all of what we have, and other times we only give part of what we have. But whichever way it is, giving is a chain reaction. I give to you so that you can give to him so that he can give to her. In the very beginning, each one of us was given life by our Father, God the Creator. But we know that's not the greatest gift we've been given, because he promised us even a greater gift with eternal life to those who are believers. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is a gift that is there for us to be taking. And in the words of modern day advertisers, it's a gift that just keeps on giving. Now we know that this is a gift that is worthy of eternal praise. But think about the times in your life, and I'm sure you've all had this experience, where you've been given a gift that you really didn't want, and you really didn't like, and you really didn't know what you were going to do with it. I thought about the fact of if someone gave you a painting or a picture and asked you to hang it on your wall, and you thought it was so atrocious, you couldn't imagine having to look at it every day. Or what about that assignment that a professor gives you that just throws your workload over the edge? Or what about that terribly tacky sweater that I saw on Terry Thomas earlier this semester? Now, surely it was a gift because I can't imagine that he would have picked it out himself. And so you say to yourself, is it possible to think of these things as gifts from the Lord? Or do we simply refer to them as things we've been given? And I would ask you, is there a difference? Should Terry have accepted that sweater and said, what are you thinking? You expect me to wear this? Or should he simply said, thank you. I appreciate your thoughtfulness. Now, it might sound foolish to even think about why we would ponder those thoughts, but I think it has a lot to do with how we receive that which the Lord gives to us. I think that there's a very definite analogy. More than 30 years ago now, I learned a lesson from a Catholic nun who was a part of my life. She was a very loving and compassionate woman by the name of Sister Angela, and she had had God's call in her life to be someone who gave all of her time and effort to the care of children who were profoundly ill, who were terminally ill. And one Lenten season, she was diagnosed as having breast cancer. And so she had to have therapy. She had to have, first of all, surgery, then radiation therapy, then chemotherapy. And I was very sad because she was such a giving person and I knew how important her faithfulness to the children that she loved was. And so one day when we were chatting, I said to her, oh, Sister Angela, I am so sad that you've had to deal with this diagnosis during Lenten season. I know how important this season of the year is to you. And she looked at me in her own quiet way and she said, but Joy, this has been a wonderful gift to me. Now, those of you who know me well know that I tend to wear my emotions on my face. I can't hide them very well. And that day I must have looked shocked because she said to me, you don't understand. My whole life I've been very busy. I've always had many things I had to do, many places I had to be. But this Lenten season, with this illness, has caused me to be still, to be quiet. And all I've had to do was to have time to reflect on the scriptures and come to understand what a tremendous sacrifice our Lord paid for my sins. And so I have to tell you that I appreciate your thoughtfulness, but this has been a blessing in disguise. Well, at that point in my life, I never thought about a diagnosis of a dreaded disease or a terrible disappointment or physical pain as being a gift from God, but it made me start to think. And I have to tell you that the reason Sister Angela was in my life was because 31 years ago, on a cold October morning, I gave birth to our second child. My husband and I and our 4-year-old daughter were really excited about a new baby coming into our family. We could hardly wait to see if it was going to be a girl or a boy. Just a few minutes after our son was born, I remember commenting to the doctor that his feet were turned in. They were hanging kind of funny.
And I said to him, I know I'm going to have a battle with my husband on this one because he's told me time and again that the fastest runners toe in. And I'll probably want to straighten those feet, and he'll probably want to keep them toed in. But only moments after that, the doctor said to me, your son is profoundly ill. He has a birth defect that is very, very significant, and he is irreversibly paralyzed from his shoulders down. We were devastated. Our baby was whisked away in an ambulance to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh before I even had a chance to hold him. For the next 9 months, he was in intensive care at Children's Hospital, and we weren't able to hold him. We weren't able to care for him. During that time, there were 30 brain surgeries. There were numerous orthopedic surgeries for feet and legs that would never walk. There were numerous skin grafting surgeries for wounds that would never heal. We didn't know what had happened to us. Our world had been turned upside down. It was a shock to our system, to say the very least. We were told many times, and we were called and told to come to the hospital because he was dying. One doctor said, I think you should take him out of this hospital so that he will die. He is serving no purpose. Was this a gift from God? It certainly didn't feel like it at the time. We were in a turmoil. We were on a roller coaster with our emotions. One evening, a neurosurgeon called us into his office and he said, I will always despise the name of Todd Jewell because it will be a reminder to me of what modern medical science cannot fix. It will always be a reminder to me, his name, that we made a mistake in the operating room on that first evening. The procedure that should have taken 20 minutes took 7 hours. Now, granted, he would have been paralyzed, but the other damage that came about as a result of that surgery is just because of a young surgeon not knowing what he was doing. We were shocked. We cried all the way home from the hospital that night. We sought out our best friends, and we all cried into the night. All we could ask was, why did he tell us that? What good could come from us knowing that? One of the gifts of my life has been a husband who was strong enough to cry with me and also strong enough to take charge and to say, we are much too young to spend our life being bitter. No surgeon goes into an operating room not wanting to give his very best. He did what he was called to do. And the life of our baby was not in the hands of the surgeon that night. The life of our baby boy was in the hands of God. And for whatever reason we can't understand, this is a plan that God has for our life. Now, 2 years later, we had another baby boy who was born, and he was perfectly healthy. His toes didn't turn in, and as my husband would say, he wasn't a very fast runner either. And I say to you that the circumstances of those two baby boys and their births were very different, and how we reacted was very different. But I'm convinced that the lives of those baby boys in the eyes of the Lord were no different. I couldn't thank God for the circumstances of the suffering at the time, but I would say that I would stand here today and tell you 31 years later that there were many gifts from God during that time. We were just a little delayed in our ability to be able to say thank you. I realized that the gift of Sister Angela in our life was indeed a gift. I realized that the nurses and the doctors who cared for our first son were indeed a gift. And all of the people who prayed with us when we were too weak to pray for ourselves, and all the people who prayed for us when we couldn't even be part of it, were an important gift that was given to us. And the fact that in our 20s, we were called to understand that significant physical pain of dealing with a disappointment and broken dreams definitely put a call in our hearts that changed us forever. Was that a gift? Our son died when he was 5 without ever knowing us, and yet his presence in our life, I'm sure, changed us forever. Many of you would remember Carl Cunningham or Don Sullivan. They were former deans at this college, and they were both men who were mentors to me. And because I tend to be impatient by nature, Oftentimes they would say to me, when I wanted something to be settled, when I wanted there to be closure, they would say, Joy, in God's time, in God's way, not in yours. How true. So my question to you today is, can you identify some pain, some disappointment, some broken dream in your life that has shaped you in a very significant way? Have you ever thought about pain as being a gift? Or is that what you refer to as something that you've been given? We have a sovereign God, and He is the God of all. He doesn't pick and choose what His sovereignty will be over. When our son died at the age of 5, we were able to donate his eyes, we found that a 61-year-old man was able to see blue sky and green grass for the very first time as a result of this little boy's eyes. Ironically enough, he could never see with those eyes himself because he was perceptually blind because of the significance of his birth defects. Now, if you fast forward about 12 years, it was a graduation weekend here on campus, and my husband fell seriously ill. He went into a coma. His heart arrested 26 times in a 24-hour period. He was whisked away, this time in a helicopter, to a Pittsburgh hospital. And I found myself once again standing in front of doctors in Pittsburgh and hearing them say to me, "You understand, don't you? He is going to die." This time, I didn't have the strength of a husband standing beside me. Instead, I had 2 children for whom I was responsible. Once again, God gave us gifts. He gave us people who reached out to us and cared for us when we couldn't even make decisions for ourselves. I mentioned it was graduation weekend here, and the importance of that, the significance of that in my life, is the fact that many students, as they left campus and went home to their home families and to their congregations, took prayer requests for our family with them. In the years since then, as I travel around the country, oftentimes people will say to me, "I'm so glad to meet you. I'm so glad to see your husband, because we didn't know you, but we prayed for you in our church." That is a gift for which I will be eternally grateful. Living here, so close to Pittsburgh, was a gift that God gave us in that time of trouble as well. Because back in 1993, Pittsburgh was very much in the forefront of wanting to do research on artificial hearts. They were working on equipment that was not yet FDA approved, but that Pittsburgh had a research grant that they could experimentally put a person who was in need of a heart transplant on an artificial heart as a bridging device until such time as that person could receive a transplant. Now, the doctor, when we first arrived at Presby, we had gone to 3 different hospitals in the span of 10 hours. And when we arrived at Presby, I begged the doctor there to please give my husband a chance. I begged, saying, "He's the kind of person that will give back to the community if you just give him a chance." And that doctor looked me square in the eye and he said, "Just because you love your husband, and just because you have these children, we cannot risk the research program of the University of Pittsburgh on someone who is not going to live." Well, for 2 weeks, my husband remained unconscious. We slept on the floor of the waiting room at Presby. But people cared for us. Nurses brought us pillows and pallets and blankets. They showed us where the chapel was. People came and prayed for us. People from this community came and put their arms around us. As I've said, prayed for us when we were too weak to do it for ourselves. Finally, 2 weeks later, the doctor came back and said, "You know, we can't understand why he's still alive. There's no medical explanation for why he's still living. He couldn't figure it out, but we could." And so today, for you or the families that came before you, thank you for those prayers. They were indeed a gift. And another gift came after 6 months, because after that initial time, the doctor, when he said he couldn't figure out why he was alive, he said, "We're willing to risk putting him on an artificial heart now, because who knows?" Indeed, who knows? who understands. It's not our plan, who will live, who will have a second chance. It's God's plan. Well, he was put on that artificial heart, and for 6 months he was attached to a 300-pound machine that was pneumatically driven, that had to be plugged in at all times. Our break on a given day was to take unplug the machine, hurry through the elevator in the maze of the hospital to get to a concrete parking lot outside where we could sit and at least see the sunshine. For 6 months, we lived that way with him knowing that any day there could be a stroke or any day there could be infection that couldn't be healed because you were dealing with plastic drive lines. But finally, 14 years ago, this past Sunday evening, we were given a second chance at life. When a family in West Virginia who lost their son, who had been a desert storm victim, fell over a balcony and fell to his death, that family was able to look past their own grieving to give six other families a second chance at life when they donated their son's organs. Now, we knew that that tangible gift of a human heart was our only way out of living in a hospital, because back in those days, someone on an artificial device did not leave the hospital without a transplant. It's been 14 years now, as I mentioned, since that night. I mean, it's very vivid in my mind when I talk about it, and very vivid in my mind when I think about those 6 months, and when I think about the grief of that family, but the fact that they were able to move past it, to give. My husband's gift back is to be involved with the community where he goes back to visit people who are hurting and who are waiting and who are very afraid. God has given him the ability to have the credibility to share with people what a doctor or a nurse cannot share if they've not been through it. We understood that that heart was a gift. I understand that his ability to give back is a gift. But my question is, was the illness that caused him to need a heart transplant a gift as well? My answer to that would be yes, but it was wrapped very strangely, and it certainly didn't feel like a gift that we desired. Receiving, and therefore being able to give, I think can't be separated in the hearts of a believer. They can't be separated one from the other. Just last week on my desk, a story appeared, and I have no idea which member of this community gave it to me, but it was a story about a man who was a big rig truck driver in the Midwest who lost his son of 18 in a motorcycle accident. And this father was absolutely devastated, and he couldn't think about anything else. While he was driving truck all day, all he could think about was his son's life and what that young man had to give and what a good son he had been. And when he would come home at night, all he had to do was to watch television and to think about his son. One day he was reading the Sports Illustrated article that was written by Rick Riley. And in that article, Rick said that he wanted to have faces from the crowd be brought to light, people who had been significant contributors. He wanted to know about their stories, and so he invited people to share. Well, someone encouraged this father that he should write a story about his son, that it would probably be therapeutic if he put his thoughts to paper. And so he did. And the story was received, and the story was chosen to be published. And one night, a few weeks after that, this father's phone rang. And a voice at the other end said, "Hi, I'm Tony Dungy." Now, for those of you who don't know, Tony Dungy is the head football coach of the world champion, Super Bowl champions from last year, the Indianapolis Colts. And in that process, this father's like, "Sure, right." And he said, "No, I'm Tony Dungy, and I'm a believer. And I know the kind of pain that you're going through, because 3 days before Christmas in 2005, my 18-year-old son hung himself, and I know the devastation and the burden of pain that simply seems to overwhelm the human heart. But I'm reaching back to you because people reached out to me because we have received eternal life. And I'm assured that I'll see my son again, and I want to offer that reassurance to you as well. So any way that I can help, I want to be that vessel. Now, Tony Dungy refuses to talk to the press about this. To him, it's a private one Christian reaching out to another. I share it with you because I think as Christians, we give because we have received. It's the confusion and the sin in our culture that makes us see some gifts as welcome and some things given as unwelcomed. And my message to you today is simply that you start to think about those situations, those circumstances, those relationships, those people in your life that you did not welcome in, but that are gifts, no matter how strangely wrapped. I know that many of you have had pain in your backgrounds. I know that many of you have pain in your present. And I don't doubt that many of you and us, I include myself, will have pain in our future. But I would challenge us to think about it as being a gift that will be life-shaping. It's so tragic when we lose someone young in our midst, and we always question why. And yet, how many times is it a wake-up call to people who have not made themselves right with the Lord? I've always found it bizarre that sometimes the death of a person wins more souls for the Lord than the life of the person did. That's the confusion and the sin of our culture. So think about the pain that you've been caused, and I would challenge you to think about it as something that is shaping you, that is God's way of carving out for you perhaps a calling on your life. Because if you've experienced pain, no matter what the reason, whether or not you had anything to do with the circumstances, or whether or not you were a total innocent in them, whichever way, they are circumstances that have given you a perspective that cannot be taken away. And I would challenge you that you turn it into something that is useful, as opposed to being the hook that you hang every disappointment in your life upon. And I can tell you that 31 years ago, dealing with the death of a baby that would never grow to be a full-grown son, that I remember very distinctly thinking, I will never smile again. I will never have reason to laugh again because the joy has been stripped away from our life. And yet the Lord was good. And you know I like to smile, and you know that I love to laugh. That gift was given back to me. It wasn't stripped away at all. It was only my perspective of pain at the time. And so whatever your pain, I would challenge you to say that while it's here right now, it's possible for it to move back here. And it's possible for you, from the way you've been shaped, to see it as a gift at some point in your life, if you choose to do so. God is the author of all things, not just of some of them. And it doesn't matter how strangely that gift is wrapped. It comes from him, and it has a purpose. So I would challenge you to remember what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, when he says that we need to rejoice in the hope and the glory of the God. We need to rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our lives, into our hearts, by giving us the Holy Spirit. So my challenge, what I have to give to you, is simply my story, the beautiful love of his presence, and to say to you, this is a gift that is yours for the taking as well. What do you have to give to each other and to me? We all have the same thing to give. We have our lives, we have our love, we have our time, we have the ability to invest in the lives of those around us because God has given us that. We have received, and therefore we need to give. And you will be blessed with blessings uncounted if you choose to be a giver and not just a taker. I think it's a gift that we've been given that we're allowed to pray together in public. And so I will ask you to join me as we thank God for that gift. Dear Father God, we thank you for the fact that you have created us and that you've created us in your image and that you have given so freely to us, not just the gift of life, but the promise of eternal life if we choose to take it. I thank you for the presence of Sister Angela in our life and the wisdom that she had. I thank you for the life of your son, and I thank you for the suffering that he was able to bear on our behalf. And so we come before you this day, and while we don't always understand, and while sometimes we're in great pain, we want to thank you for the sufferings in our life, as well as the joys, because they indeed shape us in ways that you can understand that we oftentimes can't. And so I thank you for all that you've given us, and especially for the fact that you've given us each other so that we might reach out and embrace and invest in each other, ultimately so that brings us closer to you. And in these things we ask in your Son's name and always to your glory offer. Amen.